It is awesome to hear you sing God's praises. The first video where we cut it, one of the things that they went on to do was the worship leader encouraged the congregation and said, you have to raise your own hallelujah. I can't do it for you. And as you do, as you sing, enemies flee. And it is over and over. How many times in the Old Testament the Israelite armies go out singing in the battle and the victory is done? It's as we sing our hallelujahs ahead of time that the victory is given. Now, we've been talking about the kingdom, and I was sharing with somebody between services. I laid out this series a little while ago, and some of the structure is still the same. Who knows what the Lord will change in the next several weeks? But already, though the general structure is the same, the messages are totally different because of what we are going through. Talking about the kingdom, Jesus is alive. He is not a proposition. He is a person. He is really doing things. In every age of the church, there have been signs and wonders as testimony to the fact that he is alive and he is our Savior, Redeemer, Healer, and Friend. The gospel writer Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, the first thing he says is, in the gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. The crystal clear implication is that he is still doing things in the church, through the church. Now, as I talk about experiencing the kingdom, or as you see in your bulletin on the slide, encountering the kingdom, what he as a real person is doing today, you may be tempted to doubt. You may be tempted to doubt that he really is a healer, that he really does these supernatural things. If that is the case for you, the Bible is well prepared for you. The Bible is not afraid of your doubts, not afraid of your thinking. In fact, the Bible, Jesus in the Bible, Jesus today, continually calls us to think more, not to think less. It's not afraid of your thinking. We're going to see today a man who is perhaps more like the modern skeptical person than anybody else in the Bible. We're going to look at a man named Nathanael. It's at the end of John chapter 1. Nathanael, the first thing we're going to see about him, again, more like the modern skeptical doubter than perhaps anybody else in Scripture, right up there with Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John. But we're going to see first Nathanael's bias toward doubt. The disposition he has, like many modern secular people, even like many modern evangelicals, to doubt that these types of things really happen. We're going to see his doubt. We're going to see, second, Nathanael's evidence for belief. What Jesus does and says in a very short period of time that convinces Nathanael at their first encounter, how it relates to us, his evidence for belief, and then three, Nathanael's basis for hope. Jesus says to Nathanael, what I've given you so far is just the beginning. There is more to come. The Bible's not afraid of you thinking. We're going to look at how it recognizes our bias toward doubt. We're going to see evidence, the reason for belief, and then we're going to examine the basis for hope. Both hope for the future, but not just hope in the future, also hope for the present day right now. Encountering the kingdom, John 1, 43 to 51. I am going to do something just slightly different, and I've already warned our PowerPoint operator. And so if these words are not exactly like what you have on the screen, I think you'll still be able to follow along either with the screen or with your own Bible. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, from the same town as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, the one Moses wrote about in the law and all the prophets, we have found him. Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Look, a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. Greater things than these you will see." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on me." The word of the King. Now, to help us place this passage a little bit, we went through the prologue to John's Gospel for Advent leading up to Christmas. This passage takes place just a little ways after that prologue. All right, the prologue ends, we have this activity with John the Baptist, and then right away John the Baptist starts pointing people to Jesus, and people start following Jesus. Philip is one of them, and like Andrew before him, you see, Andrew meets Jesus, and he goes and he gets Simon, and says, "You got to come with me." Philip meets Jesus, and the first thing he does is he goes and gets Nathanael, and says, "You got to come with me." And Nathanael, Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We found him, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Are you kidding me? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip says, "We found him." And Nathanael says, "You're kidding, right? The guy from Fannettsburg? The guy from Shade Gap? From Southern Fulton, of all things?" That's where I'm from. All right. Now, why does he say that? Why does Nathanael say that? Why does Nathanael roll his eyes and say, "Are you kidding?" Is he just being mean? There are likely at least two reasons underlying Nathanael's query. The first, to be blunt, is probably intellectual snobbery. He's a snob. Nazareth was backwoods. Second rate, middle of nowhere. 1 Kings 9 tells us the King Solomon tried to give them away, 20 towns in Galilee, and the recipient of the gift says, renamed them the good-for-nothing towns. A name they have to this day, the writer of Kings. He was from Nazareth, not New York, not New York City. Though this week of all weeks, we need to pray for New York. We need to pray that the Empire State becomes the kingdom state. The empire would yield and bow to the kingdom. He was from Timbuktu, not Tokyo. He was from Laymasters, not LA. You see, just like everyone else, the Jews had their places of glitz and glamour and popularity. They had their Jerusalems and Bethlehems and Shilohs, the it places. And Philip goes to Nathanael and says, "We found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth." And Nathanael rolls his eyes. We're going to add something to this, but even before we do, I want you to see this is always the way. This is always the way the kingdom of God comes to you. Whenever you begin to experience the kingdom of God, it will always be through people and places and means that on your own you were tempted to overlook. You were tempted to think nothing would come of them. That's not where the significance is. It's always an other side of the tracks kingdom. It always has been and always will be. He was from Nazareth then, he is from Nazareth now. It's always been this way. God chose Abel, not Cain. He chose Isaac, not Ishmael. The younger, not the older. He chose Jacob, not Esau. God chose Judah, not Reuben, Simeon, or Levi. God chose barren Sarai, not fertile Hagar, to carry the seed. He chose homely Leah as the one through whom the Messiah would come. He chose homely Leah, not stunning Rachel. This is always how his kingdom comes for you, comes to you. It's going to come to you in a way you would have never expected. Can you handle it? Are you prepared for it? Now, Nathanael is operating on the understanding of the world. The world's understanding of position and power and influence. As I say, you could hardly ask for a better picture of the modern man in Scripture. He is a picture of individualism. He is sitting alone under a tree contemplating. He's alone. We live in an individualistic society, don't we? Here, in Scripture, here's a picture of individualism. Philip says, I found him. Nathanael says, I have to see for myself. I have to see. He's a picture of experientialism. We live in an experiential age, don't we? Unless you can feel it, unless it's real to you, unless you sense it, there's no way to know it's real. We live in an experiential age. He essentially says to Philip, I have to see it. I have to experience it for myself. Individualism, experientialism. There's a French missionary named Raphael Anzenberger who says, quite possibly, Nathanael is not just a picture of skepticism, but of cynicism. Skeptics doubt that it is true. Cynics don't want it to be true. He says he's quite possibly a picture not just of being a skeptic, but of being a cynic. And Anzenberger also detects an element of pragmatism in Nathanael. Pragmatism, just only what works. Quite possibly, he is going along just to get Philip to leave him alone. He can tell this guy's persistent. He's not going to shove off, so I'm just going to go to get him to shut up. Whether we are meant to perceive all of those things in Nathanael or not, you could not ask for a better picture of you and I. And here's the last piece. Look, don't you see, in Nathanael, yes, he is doubting, but he is searching as well. He is searching because if he were not searching at some level deep down, he never would have gone. He would have just dismissed it totally. And is this not true of us? Things, power, reality, that, oh, we have our doubts about, but we want it to be true. We long for it to be true. There's a yearning inside of us, and we cover over with our doubts, but still we're searching. That's the first piece. Here's the other. Not just is there typical secularism behind Nathanael's question, typical secular doubt behind what he's asking. Nathanael is actually also asking a very good religious question. His question is actually very spiritual, very scriptural. You see, everyone knew the Messiah would be from where? Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you will come one who will be ruler for nations. Bethlehem, everyone knew the Messiah, the son of David, supposed to come from the house, the line, the town of David, to reign in Jerusalem, the city of David. Philip comes and Nathanael says, okay, Philip, you found the Messiah, the son of David, from Nazareth. What's up with that? That can't be right. It's a good question. Now, we know about the census and how his parents had to move down to the south, but they didn't know that yet. Why do I bring this up? Nathanael's bias shows you not just is the Bible equipped to deal with your rational doubt as a scientific person. Nathanael shows you that when the kingdom of God enters, invades your life, it will break some of the very scriptural categories you have in place, that we have in place. It will break certain preconceptions, a denomination that you thought you could write off, a movement you thought you could biblically explain away, flaws in exegesis or interpretation that you just knew couldn't be right, and there God is moving right in the middle of them in a way with a power that is undeniable. It's not going to be unscriptural. It's not going to be anti-scriptural. It's going to break your scriptural preconceptions and mine. Ways that we felt sure we knew how things would work and ways that we felt sure we knew how they would not work. And the kingdom refuses to be confined to our preconceptions. He is from Nazareth, always. So, the kingdom will break, will supersede even the religious categories we have in place. Does that mean it will just be totally unrecognizable altogether? No. Look what Jesus gives Nathanael when they finally meet. Philip and Nathanael go to Jesus. Jesus sees him coming, and Jesus says to Nathanael, "Ah, here is an Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Here's an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me? How do you know me? We've never met before." Now, it may be helpful to know that Jesus' comment, his compliment, contains an allusion to Psalm 32. You see, Psalm 32, verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit, or in whom there is no guile. Blessed is the man, the Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." Psalm 32, verse 2. And when Jesus says this, when he quotes, when he references this psalm, something leaps inside Nathanael and he says, "That's it. You nailed it. You nailed me. You get me." Quite likely it was a blessing that all the Israelites would have aspired to. But you know how there are many different ways to go about living in this world, to go about finding your meaning. And some of them will stick for you and some of them will not. You won't care less about them. For some of us, it's being fit. For some of us, it's not being fit. For some of us, it's fitness is the thing. As long as I'm the fittest person, I don't really care about money or intelligence. Just, as long as I'm fit, I'm fine. And for others, it's success. It's finances. It's having a family that's close and loving. There are different things that stick for different ones of us. And quite likely, when Nathanael heard this blessing, something inside him leapt, and he said, "I may not be the best fisherman. I may not be the richest Jew. I may not know the law the best, but by God, I will be an honest man. I will be a man of my word. Before God and before others, when I say things, I will keep it. I will not lie." And Jesus comes to him. He comes to Jesus, and in the very first encounter, Jesus places his finger on the heartbeat of Nathanael's life and identity. When the kingdom comes to you, it will happen in such a personal way, it will be undeniable to you. You will know he gets me. He's reading me. It may also have been that this was one of those veiled, gracious ways of Jesus saying something that was true of Nathanael in a kind way. It may have been that Nathanael was, to put it mildly, a straight shooter, someone who didn't mince words. Do you know anybody who always says what they think, what they're thinking, right or wrong? Sometimes we call this blunt, curt, direct, abrasive. It may have been as well that that's where Nathanael was. And Jesus comes and recognizes it and says it in a way that is affirming and not a put down. Oh, the grace of the King. But either way, it was a blessing. Jesus demonstrating supernatural insight into what made a man tick. Not just keen. This is not just, "Hey, I saw you from a long way away." Well, he gets him. Pastor Tim Keller tells the story of a professor, an author who went through a particularly dry season in his life spiritually. And searching and hurting, what he began to do was, as he read in books, in newspapers, anything that spoke to him, he would cut out and copy and paste it into a notebook. And as several years went by and the notebook began to be filled, that man went back and said, "I'm going to reread all of these things that have stood out to me during this very difficult time." And as he did so, he was entirely disappointed. He realized that everything that he had copied that stood out to him was nothing but a reflection of thoughts he already had within himself. It did not work. It did not minister to him the way that he had hoped. And at his complete wit's end, having nowhere else to turn through a couple of indirect means, a copy of the Bible was placed in his hands. And in utter desperation, he said, nowhere else to turn, I will open those pages of Scripture. And he read. And his testimony upon reading the Bible was, for the first time in my life, I felt like I was reading a book that was reading me. I was reading a book where the author gets me more than I get the author. This happens when the Holy Spirit invades us. It'll never let you the same once he's touched you at the core of your identity. Nathanael gives Jesus a try. Jesus demonstrates remarkable insight into his character, into his personality. Nathanael says, how do you get me so well when we've never met? How do you get me really? And Jesus says this rather enigmatic line, know you, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree. And then Nathanael declared, you are the Son of God. You are the king. Fig tree, you're the king of Israel. So I will ask you, what on earth is going on with the fig tree? How does one go from being a skeptic to you are the Son of God in one encounter? How do you go from one to the other in two sentences? I mean, if anything, I undersold how skeptical Nathanael would have been. The Jews had no framework for conceiving, for thinking of a human person being God in the flesh. He had no framework for saying, you are the Son of God. What does Jesus say to get him from one to the other so quickly? Why does I saw you under the fig tree shake him to his core? And the key is, you ready for this? The key answer is, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. We don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but whatever it was something so private, so personal, so profound. This is speculation, I'm just guessing. Perhaps it was one of those moments when Nathanael was sitting by himself, contemplating everything, contemplating all his doubts, everything he does not know. You ever have one of these moments? And he looks at God Almighty and he says, if you don't do something, I got nothing. Under the fig tree, one of those moments, and Jesus says, you fig tree got it. And Nathanael is broken and cries out, you're Almighty God. You are the King. You are the Son of God right in front of me. Now, there are a couple of implications for you and me from this. Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree, and has this man go from cynic to professed believer he's the Son of God in one encounter. Here are a few implications for you and for me. When that kind of touch, when that kind of word happens for you and me, it will be scriptural. Now, that's not a contradiction to what I said earlier. It will be utterly scriptural. What I said earlier was it will break your scriptural categories, our scriptural preconceptions, but oh, it will be the fullness of Scripture. What does Philip say to Nathanael? The one the entire Old Testament Scripture is about, we found him. It's the fulfillment of the Bible, the law, and the prophets. The last paragraph of the passage, which we'll get to in just a moment, Jesus essentially says to Nathanael, I am the story that all the Bible stories point to. It will be beyond our previous categories and frameworks of thinking about Scripture, but it will never be beyond Scripture itself. It will always be in line with the Bible. In fact, it will be the fulfillment of God's holy word. Now, just on the side, this also means that whenever you read the Old Testament, we have never understood it until we see what it has to do with Jesus Christ. We can never just do our little bit of Bible reading, get an application for ourselves, and then stop. We have to see what it has to do with Jesus Christ first. It also does not mean, as at least one very nationally prominent evangelical pastor has been saying lately, just do away with the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of the Bible. It will be scriptural. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it will often be in a way that is recognizable enough. You will know what you're seeing is Him, yet it will be in a way that you never would have expected. It will be beyond what we thought about previously. That's the first thing. Second implication, it will be invitational. I know I'm going long. There's no closing song. Don't worry about it. All right, I'll wrap up. It will be invitational. Philip says, come and see. Nathanael raises his objections. Hey, we all know the Messiah is from Bethlehem. You're saying he's from Nazareth. Nazareth, what's up with that? And notice, Philip does not say, well, actually, there's this obscure prophecy that most of us haven't realized. And he does not say, yeah, I know, but there's this story going around of his parents going down to the south for a census 30 years ago. And he certainly does not say, it really would be better if you just didn't ask those questions. If you really have faith, if you really were a good Israelite, you would just trust and just don't ask the questions. Now, Philip is not argumentative. He doesn't major in intellectual answers. He says just simply, let's go. Come and see with me. This is the fear that many of us who know Jesus already have, isn't it? This is the million-dollar fear. What if I try to tell somebody about Jesus and they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Look at Philip. It's invitational. Come and see. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out yet. Let's go together. It's invitational, and that leads right into third here. It's always communal. Come and see together. The whole way through John 1, people are always being brought to Jesus with someone else. John the Baptist dispatches two disciples. They spend the day with Jesus together. Andrew gets Simon. Simon goes with Andrew. Philip and Nathanael together. When the kingdom, when the Holy Spirit appears in your life in a new way, in a powerful way, you will find Him speaking to the core of your being in a way you never thought possible. It will be in accord with Scripture, but will be more than what you previously understood from Scripture, and it will never, ever, or at least very, very rarely happen to you all by your little itty-bitty self. There will be someone ahead of you to guide you on the journey. You will have others, you will need others with you, partnering with you on the journey, and in time there will be somebody else in the path behind you that you are bringing along as well. It will always happen with others. The evidence for Nathanael's belief. Skeptic to, you are the king, begins to believe. You are the king. And Jesus says, what? You are the king, and Jesus says, well done. Good job. Congratulations, you saw it. No. What does Jesus say? Nathanael says to him, you are the king, and Jesus essentially responds, you were persuaded far too easily because I'm going to give you even more than this. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus says you gave up your skepticism too easily. Keep thinking this is only the beginning. There is more to come. Greater things, angels of God ascending and descending on me. And so for the final time today, I will ask you, what on earth is happening? You'll see heaven open, the angels ascending on me. What is he talking about? Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Or another way of saying it is, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Or another way of saying it is, here is an Israel and not a Jacob. Here is a true Israel and not a Jacob. You see, Israel, the name, meant he has struggled with God and with men and has overcome. The name Jacob, they're one and the same person, one transformed into the other in the Old Testament. The name Jacob means, he grasps the heel, literally, but figuratively, the name Jacob means he deceives. He deceives. And Jesus looks at Nathanael and pronounces this blessing. Here's an Israel, not a Jacob. And subtle writer that he is, and masterful speaker that Jesus is, the next thing he gives him is a very direct allusion to a dream that Jacob had. You see, Jacob's transformation from Jacob to Israel took place in Genesis 32. Jacob's dream that Jesus here references takes place in Genesis 28. And at that dream, Jacob, longing from the depths of his being for a blessing from his father, had tricked his father, deceived his father, has to run away. And while he is on the run with nothing in the middle of nowhere, Genesis 28:10 very directly, intentionally names no place. He's in the middle of nowhere with nothing. He has to use a rock for his pillow. He is given a dream. And in that dream, he sees a stairway. A ladder. And the language suggests that we are to picture the stairs leading up one of the ancient ziggurats, one of the ancient pagan temples in which the god or gods dwelt at the top. And if you wanted to meet them, if you wanted to encounter them, if you wanted their blessing, well, you had to ascend this stairway to get to them at the top. And Jacob has a dream in which he sees a stairway that goes not just from the earth to the top of the ziggurat. No, he sees the stairway to end all stairways that goes from the earth all the way to heaven itself. And he sees the angels of God ascending on this stairway, and he realizes the kingdom of God is here. And he tries to make a deal with God, and off he goes on his way. And Jesus comes to Nathanael. And with all of these powerful allusions to Jacob being transformed by this encounter and the later encounter where he wrestles with God directly, with all of these allusions to Jacob being changed into Israel, says, you will see what Jacob saw. You will see heaven opened. You'll see the ladder. You'll see the angels ascending and descending. And look what he says. He does not say, you will see the angels ascending to me. He says, you will see the angels ascending on me. And so here's the last piece for you today. The kingdom of God, when you encounter it, when we encounter it, we will realize, the way you can tell you have it is when you encounter the kingdom of God, you will realize this puts an end to my striving. It's not about me ascending the steps to try to reach him. It's that he is the steps. And I go to him and I've got God. It's an end to our striving. And it's rest and peace in what he has already done for you. The kingdom of God is not advice about what you need to do. The kingdom is news about what he has already done for you. The kingdom of God is not something you earn. The kingdom of God is something you receive. We receive, lay down our striving. We're sons and daughters. Rest and have peace in what he has already done. And you build through the Gospel of John all the way to the end, the hour Jesus is hoisted up on the earth, lofted to the sky, and at the cross fulfills all of the steps required. The punishments, the sacrifices we needed to make, the performance of righteousness required of us to get us to God at the cross, goes into the grave and out of the grave, resurrects, new life, living hope, and ascends. And heaven is now open. Heaven is now open. I write of you of what Jesus began to do, the crystal clear implication being what he is continuing to do through the church, and in every era of church history, signs and wonders have been given as testimony, undeniable evidence that he is risen, he is alive, he is the exalted King. Do you know what the good news is about living when we do? We live in an age in which people say, reason is not enough, I need reason, but I also need the experiential. Do you know what the good news is about living in an age when men are saying that? Men and women? When God hears us say that in his grace, he does not say, I gave you the reason that should have been enough. I'm just going to let you alone to figure it out from there. When God hears us say, you need more than reason, you need to see it, you need to experience it, he says, here you go. Signs and wonders. When the kingdom that heaven is open, we so often think of it as evangelicals, that he opened the kingdom at the cross, at the resurrection, and then it closed after he ascended, and we're waiting for it to reopen someday when he comes back. That's not what it says. What he is saying is, I opened it. It is open even now. And greater things are still to come through the church. He has something in store for us beyond just my family, beyond the Yoders. Greater things are still to come. Holy Spirit, come. Touch each heart here with your personal touch, that at the core, the depths of their being, they would know you are real, you are alive, you are our defender, our healer, our redeemer, our King, Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way in this church. You are up to something, and we eagerly look forward to today, eyes fixed on you. It's not that we come to you to get something else over here. It's that we come to you, and in you is all that we need. And so we rest in you. Yes, Lord Jesus. If you are feeling like you want, you need to come forward and receive special prayer, gathered, communal, extended prayer, the front is open. We're going to play a song while that happens, 10,000 Reasons. If you want to come, come. If not, if you need to go, you are welcome to go. We're just going to play this song as we walk out. Keep praying. Greater things are yet to come. God bless.